Today is Asara B'Tevet, and it's also the Yom HaKadish HaKlali, and it's also Erev Shabbat of Parshat Vayechi. Now, all of these three things together may, in fact, help us to come to understand all of them, and in particular, the meaning of Kaddish. Now, Asara B'Tevet, as the Rambam explains, is one of the four fasts that was promulgated by Zechariah. It says in Halacha Dalet, Tzom HaRevi'i, V'Tzom HaChamishi, V'Tzom HaShvi'i, V'Tzom HaAsiri. V'Tzom HaAsiri, Ze Asara B'Tevet, Sha'asu B'Chodesh HaAsiri. I believe that the Rambam is bringing this pasuk in order to explain, as he does, that they're Meforashim B'Kabbalah, that this is a tradition that was handed down to us by the prophets, and so these fasts, even though they seem minor, have an even more of a stronger push, let's say, than do even mitzvot derabanan. In any case, the issue of fasting and commemorating these days is, as the Rambam says in Halacha Aleph, Kedei Leorer Halevavot V'Liftoch Darchei Hatshuva. We fast and commemorate these events not just to commemorate an event of the past, but rather to promote a better future by changing the present. Now, be that as may, we want to talk about the fact that this fast falls on Erev Shabbat. Now, the Beit Yosef discusses what happens when a fast falls on Shabbat. If one of these four fasts falls on Shabbat, so they are pushed off to the next day, to Sunday, and he explains because we don't move it forward, because we don't want to bring in early bad things, negative events, and commemorating the destruction. But as opposed to the fact that if the day fell on Erev Shabbat, then we would in fact keep the fast on Erev Shabbat. He notes that the only fast, because of the fixed calendar that we have, the only fast that can fall on Erev Shabbat is Asara B'Tevet. Now, he brings the Abudu Haram, who explains that Asara B'Tevet is a different kind of a fast. He says here in the bolded letter, Sha'asara B'Tevet hu meshuneh mishar ta'aniyot, she'im haya chal b'Shabbat, lo hayu yecholim lidchoto liyom acher mipnei she'ne'emar bo b'yechezkel b'etzem hayom hazeh. He says that Asara B'Tevet is different than all the other fasts because it says in Yechezkel, on this very day. And that those words are only used with regard to another fast day, which is Yom Kippur, which we know pushes aside Shabbat. And so he explains that, in fact, if Asara B'Tevet were to fall on Shabbat, we would keep it as a fast. The Beit Yosef explains after the last Lo Yadati Minayin Loza. He explains, I don't know where he comes up with this, meaning that it's true that Asara B'Tevet has these words associated with them, but that does not mean for us, at least halachically, that we push aside Shabbat for the fast. Nevertheless, we do learn from this that Asara B'Tevet is in fact a special fast day, and the Aruch HaShulchan explains Va'al ki ba'asara b'tevet haita hatchalat hatzarot. Asara b'tevet, the 10th of Tevet, has the dubious distinction of being the commemoration of the very first exile that the Jewish people experienced in history. For 850 years, the Jews were in their own land from the time that Yahushua came in until the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the fast that we're commemorating on the 10th of Tevet. 850 years of sovereignty transpired, and the 10th of Tevet commemorates and that first time when the Jewish people were exiled, and so that's one of the reasons why it's so significant. Now, the question then, of course, becomes, how did this become a Yom HaKadish HaKlali? So the history is very interesting, that in the pre-state years, immediately following the Shoah, so all kinds of groups were trying to figure out a way somehow to deal with the Holocaust and to try to commemorate it, to try to make it significant as an event in the annual calendar of the Jewish people. Many people tried many different days and many different things, and nothing really took. The OU from the United States sent Rav Herzog, who was the chief rabbi, and suggested the 10th of Tevet. And in 1949, the Rabbanut adopted the 10th of Tevet as Yom HaShoah. Now, as we know, this did not take hold within the Jewish people. The non-religious establishment had many other dates in mind, and they finally settled on what is today Yom HaShoah. And so the 10th of Tevet did not become the Yom HaShoah of the Jewish people, but instead, in 1950, it was changed to Yom HaKadish HaKlali. And the Rabbanut HaRashid issued a statement, which you have here in this source, that it says that we say Yeyeh L'Yom HaShana L'Kehilot Yisrael, and then in the underline, She'ein Smuchim L'Kviyat Yom HaMotam, Yom Zeh Kadosh L'Zichram V'Le'ilui Nishmotehem HaZachut V'HaTaharot. Dino shel yom ze yom hasiri betevet libnehem ulav krovehem kedino shel yom hamita laamirat kadish. So he explains that this day has been set aside for those people who lost relatives and they have no idea what day their demise was, and so this day is fixed for all those people and their relatives to say kadish. So now that makes a lot of sense, but then strangely, and many years later, the Rabbanut issued another statement about the Yom HaKadosh HaKlali, which says, "Or la'asiri b'tevet madlikim ner neshama b'chol bayit." Everybody in the people of Israel should light a memorial candle on the 10th of Tevet for the fallen in the Holocaust. V'kol mi she'ein horav b'chaim yomar b'tefilah kadosh yatom. And he says that everybody who has already lost a parent, and so there's no issue of him saying Kaddish, should say Kaddish on this day. Now, the reason I said that this is strange is because the fact is that Kaddish, as we will see in the later sources here, is really something that is said by a son for a parent or a daughter, as the case may be. And it's a something which is a relative is supposed to effect for his parents or his close relatives. So in what way does it help that all kinds of other people are going to say Kaddish in general? This is something that I would like to address. But before we address that, I would like to just answer why exactly was the 10th of Tevet specifically chosen. So Rav Unterman explains that Yom ze matim biyoter mipnei shebo Hitchila Masechet Achurban Betoldotenu. So he says that the 10th of Tevet is really the most appropriate day because that's the first day in Jewish history that we experienced exile, and so it's the first time that really set off historically into motion all of the kinds of negative things that happened to the Jewish people with the loss of their temple and the loss of the land and being strewn all around the globe. The Holocaust being, of course, only the latest and most horrendous event or consequence of the exile. Nevertheless, if you look like three lines from the bottom, Rav Yishayahu Steinberger explains, "Mitoch sicha im Dr. Shinzain Kahana, mitbarer shahiyu sibot prozayot yoter lebechira ba'asara b'tevet dafka. Ta'anit zu kala yachasit ve'ein la tzivyon bolet ad kadei yecholot ha'afeila al inyan nosaf sheyitlave l'tchuno ha'mekori." So he explains that although Rav Unterman's explanation is very nice, there were really other factors involved in choosing the 10th of Tevet, the most prominent being that the 10th of Tevet is such a minor fast that it didn't really have a very strong religious character to it, and so it could absorb, as it were, the character of Holocaust Day or Yom HaKadosh HaKlali, and still be within the framework of the traditional Jewish calendar. So although this doesn't seem very meaningful, but the fact of the matter is that it's a very good idea, because that way you keep this new day within the old days, you keep it within the tradition, and you connect it historically to the Jewish people, and not just some day that's out in limbo. Nevertheless, the question then remains, why Kaddish Klali, and really, what is the meaning of Kaddish? So, on the second page of our source sheet, we come to Parshat Vayechi. And here, we read of Yaakov calling his children at his deathbed to say his parting words with them. Hikabtsu b'shim'u b'nei Yaakov b'shim'u el Yisrael avichem. So gather and listen, the children of Jacob, and listen to your father Israel. So now what's interesting here is that the Targum Yushalmi says what actually was said there at this point. Tre asrete shivto de Yaakov kulhon kechada. The 12 tribes of Jacob were all unified as one. V'amrinan, and they said, Shema minan Yisrael avunan Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Chad. So they said, Shema Yisrael, listen to us, Israel, our father, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem is one. So they basically said the Shema, but they said it in the sense of directing it to their father, whose name is Israel. Now, what were they saying? The Shema is question number one. Now Yaakov answers, and he says, Ani Yaakov avunan v'amar, Yehe shmei rabba mevorach lelamei almin. So now Yaakov answers with the famous phrase from the Kaddish, Yehe shmei rabba mevorach lelamei almaya, and that God's great name should be blessed forever. Now, what is the meaning of this strange interchange where the children say Shema and Yaakov answers with the phrase from the Kaddish? What is the Midrash really trying to tell us was happening at this parting event of Yaakov and his children? So the first thing we need to understand is what exactly is it mean when we say the Shema? So Rav Hirsch explains here that if you look on the underlined part, so it says HaTodaah HaYehudit. The Todaah Yehudit is basically the mission statement of the Jewish people, is Shema Yisrael. And he goes on to explain in the underlined part, Hu HaPasuk HaRishon HaNilmad Al Yedei Yeled Yehudi Mishahu Omed Al Da'ato. It's the first verse that's learned by a Jewish child when he has some understanding. V'hu HaPasuk HaAcharon SheHaChaverim Korim Acharei Adam Yisrael KeBirkat Preida LeOlam HaEmet. And it's the last verse that is said by those who are saying farewell for the final time to someone who is going to his final rewards. And he goes on and says, Ubo hem machrizim sha'atid Hashem lachzor v'lichbosh et ha'enoshut la'atzmo. And it's also the phrase which is used to declare our belief that God will once again reconquer humanity and bring everyone to the harmony that he created the world for. Now then he goes on and he explains, Hare ze hapasuk shel hatoda'ah hayudit shel yichud Hashem. So, but at the end of the day, this is about declaring the unity of God. And he's translator, and also he explains later in more words, Hashem shehu ha'el b'midat ha'ahava velohei shehu ha'el b'midat hadin Hakol me'oto Hashem, hakol rak ahava. So the point that we're trying to express when we say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is that we see God in the name of Hashem when He acts out of love and out of compassion. And we see God when things are not going so well, and we call that God acting in his attribute of judgment, of din, and we call that name Elokeinu. So what the Shema really is expressing is that Hashem, whether he acts in out of love, or Elokeinu, the God acts out of justice and judgment. It's all Hashem Echad. It's all God acting out of love. We don't understand it. We don't see it. But this is God running His world from a perspective that we cannot understand, but what we in faith believe, that God is running this world to bring it to the perfection that He created it for. So now that's really the essence of the meaning of the Shema. And then Rav Hirsch goes on to find some support for this idea in the words of the sages, and this will also help us to understand what was going on between Yaakov and his sons. So it says here, Gami divrei chazal nira shehem pirshu kach et achdut Hashem ube'elu hadvarim zuta amru mi sha'amar v'haya olam eino ken ha'achil otanu ein lanu ela hu ha'reiv otanu ein lanu ela hu Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So he brings the Midrash that says God is the one who feeds us, God is the one who starves us. We do not understand why and when. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But what we do understand is that Hashem that feeds us, Elokeinu, that makes it difficult for us to find food, it's all from Hashem, that same source of love. It's all one. V'ken Iov Omer, and so too did Job say, Hashem Natan, Hashem Lakach, Yehi Shem, Hashem Mevorach. God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of God. Now this is a very difficult statement. How are we blessing God when He's taking away? So that's the very question of the Gemara in Brachot, in Daf Samech Amud Bet. It starts off with the Mishnah, Chayav Adam Levarech. It talks about that the Mishnah is saying that one must bless the good just as he blesses the evil. And the Gemara says, how is that possible? My Chayav Levarech Al Hara, Keshem Shemavrech Al Hatova. How could one possibly bless the bad as he blesses the good? Ilmale, Keshem Shemavrech Al Hatova, Hatova Meitiv, Kach Mevarech Al Hara'a Tova Meitiv. Could one possibly bless, as he's supposed to bless on good things, God is good and does good, should he say the same thing about bad things? Can't be. V'hatanan, but we learn. Al besorot tovot omer hatov ha-meitiv, al besorot ra'ot omer baruch dayan ha-emet. No, says the Gemara, no. Of course you don't say God is good and does great things when bad things happen. Rather, that blessing is for when good things happen and when bad things happen. One says, blessed is the true judge. So then the Gemara goes on, so now, okay, if we have different blessings, so then we still don't understand what was the Mishnah's point of telling us that we have to bless good and bad in the same way. Amar Rabba, lo nitzracha ela lekiblunhu besimcha. This was said in order that everyone should understand that no matter what happens, one needs to accept it with the same joy. Not a simple statement, not a simple task to do, but this is what the ideal is we are supposed to accept whatever happens in that same equanimity, that whether it's for good or for bad, we understand that it's from God. And then there's a number of psukim that are brought in support of this. And finally it says, V'rabanan amri mihacha, we learn it from the verse, Hashem natan, Hashem lakach, Yishem, Hashem mevorach. We can understand this idea of accepting, whether it's good or bad, we accept it, we enjoy, from the verse that Job told us, God gives life, God takes away life, blessed be God. So from here, we can understand that this idea of blessing God is really the idea of accepting God, of accepting that the way the world is run by God is all for the best in the end of the day. And that's what the Gemara goes on to explain. Amar Rav Huna, Amar Rav Mishum, Rabbi Meir, Lekein, Tana Mishmei de Rabbi Akiva, Leolam Yehe Adam Ragil Lomar, Kol David Rachmana Latav Avid. So he says that Rabbi Akiva was always careful to say and to really look at the world through the aspect or through the understanding of Kol David Rachmana Latav Avid, whatever God does, it's for the good. Now this is obviously, again, not something that's simple, but it's something that one needs to aspire to, that one needs to try to to apply in daily life is to look at whatever happens and accept it, that it's part of God's plan, whether we understand it or not. And that's really what the Shema is about, and that's really what blessing God is about. When one blesses God, one is basically accepting God for the way everything is, that in some ultimate plan, everything is for the good. So now, that really answers to us the question that we had. What was this interchange between Yaakov and his sons? Yaakov is now on his deathbed. He lived a long and difficult life. His sons come to him and they say, you know, we're in pain for you. You had a hard life and now we're about to lose you. But nevertheless, Shema Yisrael, hear our father Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. God that does good things, and God that sometimes we see in judgment and in difficult times, we understand it's all one God. You have taught us well, and this tradition and this mission statement of the Jewish people will be carried on by our family. And so that is what we say to you as a parting statement. And then Yaakov answers in kind, and he says, Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevorach, this name of God, this name Hashem, this great name, I accept what you're saying. Yes, I agree. I accept my death with, and as well as my life, with equanimity. I understand that it's all from God. And so this statement, Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevorach, blessed is God's name, again, is an acceptance of life as a whole, whether it comes with good or whether it comes with difficulty. It's all part of God's great plan. So now that's sort of the first level, but there's a deeper level to explain this interchange and to explain the statement of Yehi Shmei Rabbah. The Gemara goes on here and explains in Masechet Brachot Daf Gimel Amud Aleph, B'sha'ah sheYisrael nechnasim lebatei knesiyot ulebatei midrashot va'onin Yehi Shmei Hagadol Mevorach, HaKadosh Baruch Hu menanea rosho ve'omer Ashrei HaMelech shemekalsin oto beveito kach. Ma lo la'av shehigla et banav ve'oy lahem lebanim shegalu me'al shulchan avihem. So the Gemara says that at the time when Jewish people come to the synagogue or to the study halls and they say, blessed is God's great name, Yehi Shmei Rabbah, so God nods his head in agreement or in perhaps happiness and says, happy is the king that they praise as such in his house. And woe unto the father who had to exile his children, and woe unto the children who were exiled from the table of their father. So now, what we do, we learn a number of things here. The main thing we see here is mikalsin, that we praise, that by saying Yehi Shmei Mevorach, you are praising God. It's not only an acceptance of God's direction of the world, it's a praise of God. And really, the two are basically this two different sides of the same coin, praising God and accepting God. We accept God, and by accepting Him, we're praising Him. And by praising Him, it's an expression of our acceptance of the way He runs the world. Now, what's interesting here is that Rashi explains, Ashrei kol zman shehaya kilus zeh betoch beit hamikdash. The praise of God, and when God is happy with this praise, is when the Beit HaMikdash was built, when he is in his home, as it were. If not, so then we say, woe to the father. He's not even called king anymore, he's called father. The Maharsha explains that without the palace, so there is no king. Without the Beit HaMikdash, God, as it were, is not on his throne that he is supposed to be in this world. And so we see here already a connection between the Kaddish and the Mikdash. And this also connects the Kaddish to the day of Asara B'Tevet, or really any of the four fast days that we lost the temple. saying Kaddish on Asara B'Tevet is very meaningful because we are saying this praise that we would like to be saying to God in the temple at a time when we're commemorating that we don't have that temple. And so it emphasizes this loss and this lack that has been affected by the exile, which of course is because the people have not fulfilled the will of their Creator. Now, the Tosfot add another critical layer to this, and they explain that Yehei Shmei Rabbah is actually a prayer. It's not only an acceptance and a praise. So we see here it says, Ve'onin Yehei Shmei Hagadol HaMevorach, Mikan Yeshli Stor Ma Shepiresh B'machzor Vitri, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Shezu Tfila She'anu Mitpalalin, Sheyemale Shmo Dichtiv Ki Yad Al Kesya. So he says here that Machzor Vitri has an explanation about this verse Yehei Shmei Rabbah, and he explains that it's really a prayer that we want God's great name to be fulfilled in this world, and he brings the pasuk because God's hand will be on his seat, ki yad al kesyad, the hand will be on God's seat or God's throne, shelo yehei shmo shalem bekiso shalem ad sheyimche zaro shel amalek, that as long as there is adversity and animosity and people like Amalek who seek to destroy God's people and bring chaos to the world, so God's throne is not complete and his name is not complete. Now these are all code words, the name being complete and his throne being complete. They're really code words that just mean God's will that he wanted to create a human being in the Garden of Eden so that he could enjoy himself. All of this is not complete. When we can bring harmony to the world, when we can bring peace to all of humanity, then God's throne, as it were, will be whole. God's name will be whole because his will have been done. All the time that his will is not done, we use these phrases that of incompletion. His name is not complete. His throne is not complete. So that's what the Machzor Vitri wants to say is the relationship to praising or praying for God's name to be great and blessed. So now we go on here and it says, Klomar she'anu mitpalalim she'yehei shmo gadol v'shalem. God's name, great name should be great and complete. Umevorach le'olam. And then there's the other words that say, and it should be blessed forever. Havi tefila acheret. Klomar umevorach le'olam haba. So the Machzor Vitri explains these words to mean that God should be blessed in the next world. So there's two parts to this prayer. The first part, that God's name should be whole, that there should be peace and harmony in this world, and it should be blessed in the next world. The Tosfot disagree with this dichotomy, and they say, we agree with the first part, but they say the second part is also part of the first. So he says, V'zeh lo nira mikad amar hacha yehei shmei hagadol mevorach mashma de tefila achat hi. This whole verse is really one prayer. V'eino rotze lomar shehei shmo gadol v'shalem ela yehei shmo hagadol mevorach. So what this prayer wants to say is that God's great name should be blessed in this world. It should be accepted in this world. It's a prayer that we should be able to bless God in this world, that we should be able to see that completeness and that harmony in this world. And Tosfot then go on to explain why is the prayer in Aramaic, and they explain the reason it's in Aramaic because it's so important that everybody, even people who don't know Hebrew, should be able to understand it because Aramaic at the time was the vernacular. One could argue from this that every country should be saying the Kaddish in their own language, but then perhaps it would be better that everyone just learn what the meaning of these words are so that we can all say that together wherever we are. Now, this then brings us to a deeper dimension of that interchange between Yaakov and his sons. When his sons said, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that we understand that everything in the world is run by God, so Yaakov, not only did he accept it But now in this case, he prayed for it. Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach. So may it be that we all see his throne and his name completed in this world, that all that everything that God wanted for the world would happen, and that he would be able to see it, or we should be able to see it. And that brings us to an important statement by Franz Rosenzweig on prayer itself. So Franz Rosenzweig was attacked by Christians philosophically, not physically, and they told him that fixed prayer is really of no value, and that only spontaneous prayer is the real and true prayer. And Franz Rosenzweig responded as follows. The difference between prescribed prayer and spontaneous prayer is that the latter is born out of the needs of the moment, while the former teaches him who prays to seek a need he might otherwise not feel. And so this is really very critical. When we say prayers like the Kaddish, what we are doing is becoming aware of a need that we may not have been aware of. What we are saying is that we now understand that we need the world to be perfected. And we understand that this is a possibility. When we say, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach Le'elam Olmei Olmaya, we are bringing into our own awareness the need to bring the world to perfection. We are bringing to our own awareness that we want the king's name and his throne complete in this world. Now, the Yehei Shmei Rabbah prayer, as we've been saying, is really actually part of the Kaddish and not part of the Shema. So on the third page here, we have a discussion about the Kaddish and how this phrase plays into it. Now, the Kaddish was really founded in a long, long time ago. There's a story that's brought by Rabbi Akiva, or in the name of Rabbi Akiva, that he instituted this prayer. And Rav Ovadia brings all the various different sources, and so I found it convenient to bring it here, although it's really originally in the Or Zeruah. It says as follows, Ma'aseh b'Rabbi Akiva. שביותו מתבודד במדבר וחוזר על משנתו, פגש אדם אחד ערום ושחור כפחם, רץ כמרוצת הסוס וחבילת עצים גדולה על כתפו, גזר עליו רבי עקיבא והמידו. So Rabbi Akiva saw some man running like at the speed of a horse with a huge bundle of wood on his back, and he was naked and black as coal, and Rabbi Akiva told him to stop, and he asked him, what is the meaning of this? What are you doing? And the man told him and said, I have already died, and I am now being punished by all of these angels who are appointed over me to cut wood for the fire which they burn me. And that's why I'm all black as coal. And why is all this? Because I violated every mitzvah in the Torah. Rabbi Akiva then said to him, "Klum shamata min ha-memunim alecha? Is there not anything you have heard from these angels that you could somehow get out of this?" Amar lo shamati shayu omrim ilmalei haya lemiskena zeb ben shomed betoch hakahal vaomer kaddish ubarchu et Hashem mevorach vaakal onim acharab yehei shmei rabba mevorach ubaruch Hashem mevorach miyad hayu potrim oto min haonish. So he said to Rabbi Akiva, "Yes, I heard that they said that if I had a son and that son went to a minyan, he went to 10 people and he said the Kaddish and he said Barchu, and the people answered him and said Yehei Shmei Mevorach or Baruch Hashem Mevorach, blessed is God's name, so then I would be able to get out of my punishments." So the story goes on that Rabbi Akiva went to his city and tried to find the son. He finally found the son, and the son was absolutely not interested in anything of the sort. Rabbi Akiva fasted for 40 days, and a voice from heaven came and said, "Okay, the child is ready for you." And he went and taught the child, and brought him to the Beit Knesset, and he said Baruch Hu, and he said Kaddish, and he continued to learn. And from that, the man came to Rabbi Akiva in a dream and thanked him and said that in fact he had been released from Gehinom. And so we learn from this, the underlined part here says, Yatom HaOmer Kaddish Metzil et Aviv Min HaPuranut. And so we learn that a son who says the Kaddish is able to save his father from the punishments of the other world. The Zohar adds that also one could read the Haftarah, which is effective. And if you skip down further in the underlined part, it says, the Ari says that that Shetam Amirat HaKadish Eino Kamo Choshvim Hamon Ha'am Shehu Rak Kedei Lahatzil Nefesh HaNiftar Medina Shel Geinom Ela Yesh Bo Toelet Rabba Lachniso Legan Eden Ulaalato Mi Madriga LaMadriga. The Kaddish is not only effective to save somebody from the punishments, it's also effective to raise someone to higher and higher levels in the heavenly realms. Now, the next underlined part, the Gemara says here, the Rav Obadja brings a Gemara that says, Bara Mazge Ava, that a son actually can effect a merit for the father. And so this is really what the Kaddish is all about. It's about a child affecting affecting some kind of merit for the parent. Now, this is all very good and fine, and we can understand this in the context of Yaakov, or in the context of his sons, or in the context of a parent and a child. But what do we do with this in the context of Kaddish HaKlali, of saying Kaddish for all people who you have no relationship to? So I believe the answer could be in the Ben Ish Chai, which says here, Ma'achar, dekol megamato letaken Hashem v'hakisei, Lachain Omrim Bekadish Yitgadal Yitkadash Shemei Rabba. So he says that really our whole point, our whole purpose in life is to make God's name and His throne whole. Once again, these are code words in order to explain that we want to fulfill God's purpose in the world, which is to bring the world to peace and harmony, where everyone can live as the Creator had intended, in a Garden of Eden environment, without the kinds of strife and difficulty and terrible things that go on in the world. And he says here, the Ben Ish Chai, and because of this, because this is our whole purpose, we say the Kaddish, and we say, may his name be great. So really, this statement of the Kaddish, especially the Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach, that may God's name be, or great name be blessed, this is another way of saying our mission statement. Our mission statement to complete God's name, to complete God's throne, to complete God's creation. And so when we say the Kaddish, it's not only an elevation for a specific soul, it's really our allegiance to the goal of creation, that God's name and His throne be complete. And so when we say that on the 10th of Tevet, when we are mourning the fact that His throne, His home, is and His name are not complete, so we say the Kaddish over the latest and most terrible tragedy in modern times, and we say that with all of the meaning of Yehei Shmei Rabbah. We say it with the acceptance of the din. We say it in praise of God who runs His world in a way that we cannot understand, but that we do have the faith that it's all for the good. Zekol Avid Rachmana Latav Avid, that at the end of creation we will see that everything was toward the good goal that God had intended it. And on top of that, we say it as a prayer, and we pray that we do see His throne complete, and that we do come to understand how all of creation is really for the good. And that is what we are doing on Asara B'Tevet. As the Rambam said, we do tshuva, and we proclaim Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevorach Le'alam Olmei Olmaya, and through this we bring that our world one step closer to that day when His throne and His name are complete, as the prophet Zechariah said, "Btzom ha'asiri yeh lebeit Yehuda l'sason l'simcha l'moadim tovim v'hamet v'hashalom ehavu." That all these fasts, including the fast of the 10th of Tevet, will be for the house of Judah a time of joy and rejoicing, a time of a good festivals, when the truth and peace will come to love each other.